And this Communion Sunday, we're doing things a little bit differently as well in the order of the worship service. We normally have communion first and then the message, and today we're reversing that. And it's because of the focus of the message itself. We've been looking at worship, the various aspects of worship and how we experience it. And today we come to look at communion. And I thought it would be appropriate for the message to come first, for us to look at what this means for us, then to experience it. So a little bit different today. And I normally don't preach from behind the table, but our focus needs to be on the elements here and not have them hidden by me. This morning, the passages that I'm not going to be mentioning, but it's referencing the places where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper in the Gospels of Matthew. It's chapter 26 and Mark 14 and Luke 22. And then we have the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When we talk about the sacraments, there's other places where we could bring in a lot of scripture. I'm not going to do that. There's a lot of scripture that backs all this up. It's behind it. But I think that it would kind of slow things down. It would bog down the focus of what I'm trying to do here today. And that's to bring us into what communion is meant for us in worship, and it's an experience. Now, we engage our minds. In fact, next week, the final message in this series is looking at the mind, how we spiritually engage in worship and what the renewing of our mind is all about. But I want us to today to be thinking about experience and experiencing God's grace. All of these aspects of worship really come together. We started off by looking at music. We've talked about how music is an integral part of our worship. It's there from beginning to end and all the way through. It's how God's people find an expression for their soul. Music touches us in ways that just words alone don't. And whether it be hymns that we sing and songs that we sing, or just music played by itself as it leads us into God's presence, it's a gift from God. God has given it to us to move our souls. We looked at prayer and the various prayers that we have in the midst of a service, prayers of praise and thanksgiving, of confession, of intercession for one another. We have these prayers to draw us into the presence of God and to get our strength and our grace from God. So it's an important part. It is the language of our hearts, and so we are people of prayer. In the Reformed tradition, we're people of the Word. Scripture holds a very central place for us, and we see that in our worship service. Again, the hymns that we sing and the songs that we sing are a reflection of the Word of God in Scripture. We read Scripture. Messages are meant to be an exposition of the Scriptures. So it's not just a fireside talk, and I'm just chatting about whatever I want to talk about right now. Behind everything is a focus on God's Word, because in God's Word, we find the will of God. Last week, we looked at the offering and how the offering becomes an expression of ourselves, and it is the way we dedicate ourselves to God. And whether it be the financial offering or the dedication of our very selves, we come to worship to dedicate to God and reflect His worth. So today the focus is on communion. Communion is known by different names. The Lord's Supper. The Lord instituted it. So we come to His table. And we talk about all who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to come to the table. It is the Lord's table. Another name that is used, and usually not in our tradition, but is the Eucharist. And the Eucharist comes from a Greek word meaning thanksgiving. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he gave thanks. And we come to give thanks. So it is the Eucharist. It's also known as the breaking of the bread. And so God's people met together, the early church, and they broke bread together in their homes, in the home churches. And breaking of the bread. We don't use that very often in our tradition. But these are all expressions of the same thing. And it is a sacrament of God. It is, I believe, a gift from our Lord. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and there's a purpose behind it. It's a gift to us because we need things to help us to worship. So we have music. We have God's Word. We need things that are tangible around us to express and point to spiritual realities. Communion does that for us. I remember when I was in seminary, so it goes back a few years, and you know, you're studying a lot of theology, and you want your life experience to catch up with what your mind is learning. And I was hungering and thirsting for more experience of God. And I knew that one of those ways was through communion. So I did something that really does not fit well in the Reformed tradition. And that is, I took communion by myself. Now, it was a small experience, but it was kind of hollow in a way too, because it is meant to be something that is in the fellowship of believers. It draws us together. It's in worship of the Lord together. That's where it finds its fullest significance. Jesus didn't do it with his disciples individually. He did it with them together. The Apostle Paul didn't call for people to go to their homes and to do this by themselves. He talked about it in corporate worship and in relationship to one another. But the reason I did that is because my home church celebrated communion 4 times a year. And you look at the Book of Order, and it says that the Lord's Supper can be celebrated as often as each Lord's Day, but at least quarterly. So within the Presbyterian system, there's a mandate to do it at least 4 times a year. And for a while, I think most Presbyterian churches, maybe not all, most were doing it 4 times a year. So I'm just going to use March, and June, and September, and December as our 4 times, and just kind of walk you through why sometimes our hungering and thirsting might get delayed. So we come into March, and you've got a bad cold, and you don't want to go to worship. And it just happens to fall on a communion Sunday. So you miss that Sunday. You don't want to spread your cold to everybody else, so that's a good thing. But now what was a 3-month period before you had communion, now it's going to be 6 months. Now it brings you into June. And in June, lo and behold, something's happening. Maybe it's with the kids or grandkids. They're graduating from school, or there's a family vacation or whatever, and you're gone. And now 6 months has gone by, and it's going to be 9 months before you're going to have communion. You come into September, and something else happens. And it can be a whole year. See what I'm... You can miss church 4 times, only 4 times that year, and you've missed communion every single time. I mean, what are the odds? But it can happen. And so people sometimes would be hungry and thirsting for more. In the previous church that I was in, I remember that we were celebrating it once a month, and then they had a really different tradition there, which, again, is not according to the Book of Order, but once a month, after worship, they would say anybody who wants to have communion can come forward, and they have this little area, little niche area, can come forward to have communion. And there was always about 12, 15 people out of 250 to 300 people worshiping who would come forward that Sunday. And I can remember meeting with the worship committee, which I normally didn't do. Senior pastor's responsibility was to meet with them, and he was gone, so I was meeting with them, and they were talking about how nobody was coming to this once-a-month communion service, and we wait so long in between. And I said, well, you don't have to wait that long. And they looked at me and said, we don't? It was a new idea. And what happens is in churches, and sometimes just maybe they just didn't read the Book of Order, and the pastor had not shared with them, here's what the Book of Order says. But we get a tradition going. This is our tradition, four times a year. And that's it. And people think, that's what God says. And that's it. And so I said, we can do it more often. They said, well, we could do it like once a month. Yes. And so they were excited to institute that once a month. Parkway instituted doing it once a month at some point. And so if you miss it, even 2 or 3 months in a row, you know, it's going to be there. I don't have to wait another 3 months, 6 months out there. And if you're like me, you want to experience this. It's an important part of your worship. It's not magic. It's not something that just because we eat the bread and drink the cup that all of a sudden, boom, we feel the Spirit working in us and everything is great. We're going to talk about preparation for that. But we come back to this expression that Jesus gave to us as a gift for us to do some very special things. It is a holy sacrament. So let's talk a little bit about sacraments and what the Reformed tradition believes about them as we look at Scripture and as we think about holiness. A sacrament, the word sacred, something holy. And, you know, holy moments. There's a lot of holy moments in our lives, I think, that God gives to us. Some people might debate on, is this really a holy moment or just a great event? Birth of a child. You know, I think that's a holy moment. A marriage. That's a holy moment. Sacraments. Baptism. The Lord's Supper. Those are specifically set aside. They're instituted by Christ. These are the things that he commanded the church to do. And they're an outward expression of a spiritual reality. So, communion, the bread, the cup, these are physical expressions. It's a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace. So through Jesus Christ, we have a new covenant. It's the covenant of grace. And we are participating in that through faith in him. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, because in this is God's grace. It's pointing to Jesus. So it is this physical sign for us. There is something inward that is happening in a sacrament, and that is it's the spiritual grace of Christ is recognized. So we're saying, yes, it is real. It is remembered. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So we're remembering his great act of salvation and of not just the cross, but the resurrection as well, because he lives, right? And then we receive. So we have this recognizing, remembering, and receiving spiritually, inward, the grace of God. So we're looking at that. When we come to receive communion, this gift to us, theologians will talk about this being a union with Christ, that we are bonded together with Christ. There is a spiritual union. Now, we talk about with marriages that there is a union, a unity, this union between the man and the wife. So this type of union, a spiritual connection, is here for us with Christ. So there is the union with Christ. How does it happen? It happens through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples not to grieve that he was going away, because he was going to send another comforter. Jesus was just in one place at one time. That's part of God's gift to humanity, is that God became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. But in that physical reality, he was in one place, one time. And the gift that he gave the church was the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit would testify about Christ in all of us. So no matter where we are, the Spirit of Christ is with us, creating that union with Christ. And that is a precious gift. So we come to have this union with Christ. We also, as we come, we are declaring Christ's death and resurrection. That is what is being shared here. We're declaring it as being a central truth, central to our faith. Without it, we wouldn't even be here. And so there is this declaration. It also is for each and every one of us a public declaration of faith. As we are receiving the bread and receiving the cup and then partaking of those, public. See, that's the difference between when I was doing it privately. That's why it was a little bit hollow. There's a public declaration of what we're doing. There's a power in that. A witness to Christ. God honors that. There is a renewing of our commitment to God, right? And that we want to do that intentionally. As we're receiving this, we're renewing our faith and saying, Lord, I'm committed to you. This is a tangible expression of my commitment to Christ. And then fitting with the name Eucharist, it's an expression of thanksgiving. Now, it's a solemn occasion because we are remembering Christ's death, his resurrection as well, but the cost of our salvation. And we must never take that lightly. But with that comes an expression of thanksgiving that is deep, serious, and joyful. And so we express that gratitude. And then it is also, what we experience then, is this participation with fellow believers, the body of Christ. We think about the word communion. It is communion with God first, communion or fellowship with one another as well. So these are all the dynamics that are taking place with the Lord's Supper, and it is a part of God's gracious gift to us when Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, the context of worship, so already we've seen that it's not an individual act, it's a part of the worship of God's people, the body of Christ. Its place in worship is very important. It's not the first thing that we do. It might be towards the last thing that we do, but we come preparing ourselves for this. In fact, we should come to worship every Sunday trying to prepare ourselves to worship God, because our experience of God is going to be very much associated with how we're feeling, just our attitude, and you know, the way we're looking at everything. Are we receiving things as a gift, or you know, are we burdened with life? Whatever it might be, we try to prepare our hearts for worship. When we come in, we try to prepare ourselves through the prelude. We come in to music, preparing our souls. Prayer is an important part. We're calling upon God's presence through the Holy Spirit. We're directing our worship to God. All that is very important, and it's especially important for communion. For this to have significance, we prepare ourselves. For confession, prayer of confession. Paul was very clear to the Corinthian church. Part of it was the context of how they were celebrating the Lord's Supper. It was kind of in large gatherings, and they also were having meals afterwards, and the very rich had food, and the poor did not, and went without. And Paul said, this is divisive. This doesn't honor Christ. But in that context, he says, we need to examine ourselves, not just about that, but about everything. Remember, we talk about the core of what we're here for. It's looking at the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's why we're here. Jesus didn't need to come and die a brutal death except for our sins. It's the only answer. God had to take on human flesh, and Jesus paid the penalty. There had to be a penalty for the injustice done, for us defaming God's glory, for us violating God's will. And Jesus, as God in the flesh, was the only sacrifice that was sufficient. In confession, we recognize that. And we come asking God to seek deeper into our souls. Help us to see our hidden faults. Help us to have a hunger and a thirst for God like never before. You know, we come to the Psalms, and you know, Carolyn read from Psalm 95 earlier, and it's a great psalm that leads us in to worshiping God. And then we look at other psalms. I think of with Psalm 100, you know, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Come before the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. That's our desire, but sin gets in the way at times. Or the burdens of life that we just haven't released to the Lord. Psalm 101, Psalm of David, he says, I will sing of the steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Ponder that. Why? Because we're not perfect. And so we need confession. And then he says, oh, when will you come to me? Do you have that sometimes in worship? You just long for more. Just, God, when will you come to me? Or even just during the week, Lord, when will you come? I hunger and thirst for you. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 63. It's another psalm of David. And David knew what it was like to be out in the wilderness where there was no water, to be pursued by enemies. And he says this, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Do you have that sometimes where your soul just longs for God? You feel dry? And so we come confessing that. And God will meet that. And communion is meant to be an answer to that. But we have to prepare ourselves for this. And we prepare ourselves through confession. And part of confession is the assurance. God doesn't leave us hanging, does he? We don't come here to beat ourselves up. We come here to get rid of garbage. And God cleanses us. And then he says, you are my children. What a blessing. And we prepare ourselves by the reading of Scripture, the proclamation of the Word, to find God's will, God's heart, God's desire to meet our needs. So all of these things are preparing our souls to receive communion. And so we look at this experience now, what we want to see happen and how we do it. And so we come to receive with reverence. This is a holy moment. Just like with Moses, the burning bush, take off your sandals, for you are on holy ground. So in our souls, we are taking off our shoes. We don't do it literally, but it's a sign of humility and reverence. We come with hearts that say, Lord, you are revered. You are holy. And this is a holy moment. We come with a meditation on what the bread and the cup are and do for us. We do that in the words of institution, Jesus' words to his disciples. We do it in the process of how we serve communion. There are different ways to do it. For some people, it's coming forward. We've done it here at times where you come forward and receive the bread and then perhaps dip it into the cup and you partake of it then. That is an expression that is worthy and good. And when we do that, it is in the waiting in line that we are preparing ourselves by meditating on the bread and the cup. Our more common way of doing this, and perhaps the more common way throughout the Reformed tradition, is to have the bread served and to have that time of meditation, of thinking about the bread. So we hold the bread and we're in prayer or thinking, and that, and thinking spiritually is prayer as well. Or you might be to yourself singing a hymn, preparing your soul and thinking about the bread, praising God. But we are preparing ourselves by meditating on this. And again, then we serve the cup and you hold that, and we prepare ourselves by thinking about it, meditating on the elements. That is an important thing. What is the body of Christ? We say that this is the body that hung on the cross, that was pierced for us. For us. Isn't that amazing? God's love. Not because we're worthy, but because God is love. And Jesus shed his blood because that was the perfect sacrifice. So we meditate on these things. And then we hunger and we thirst for Christ. We recognize the hunger that we have. Or perhaps our lack of hunger for Christ. Maybe we're spiritually numb right now. Maybe just whatever in life, we're spiritually numb. And we can be spiritually numb because of the burdens of life or the blessings of life that have just caused us to neglect the spiritual. And we find ourselves saying, I need more of Christ. I really need that. And communion becomes that place to receive that deeper hunger. And so we just pray, God, in the midst of this, I want you more. I want to experience you more and hunger and thirst for you more each day. Tangible expression. Prayer for the Spirit to work within our lives. When we come to the table, nothing is of any significance unless it is through faith in Christ. Not just a general faith, but in Christ, because that's what this is remembering and celebrating and infusing into us. It's the grace of God through Christ. So our faith in Christ, who he is, what he has done, and what he is continuing to do in and through us. And so we come with faith in Christ. We come also, a final aspect to just have us think about, We've talked about the holy reverence of this and a little bit about the thanksgiving and the joy, but here, to remember that in the end, what we're seeking to experience is a rejoicing in God's love. That's what God desires of us. That's what worship is rejoicing in His incredible love, who He is. God is love. And so this is to move us into that deep joy and assurance, that newness of life that we will have for eternity. All of this is wrapped up in this precious gift that Jesus gave to us, the church, the body of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have given to us this precious gift. We ask that You would continue to prepare our hearts, our minds, and our souls to receive, and that in the receiving, You would give us a renewing of Your love, a greater desire for You, and just a greater dedication to You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.